technical abilities at all.
All these things I have to turn on and make sure I do. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 9. We're in the middle of last part of verse 24. Verse 24, again, remember, this is God's timeline that he's given Daniel. It is concerning specifically the people of Daniel, which would be the Jewish people, also concerning the city, which he refers to, which of course the holy city would be Jerusalem. The point of verse 24 is to give we're not yet to the timeline, we'll get there today, but the first, verse 24 more has to do with an overall view of what has to happen during these 70 weeks or 70 times 7 years, which is 490 years. What's going to happen in that? That's what verse 24 tells you. So the intention of verse 24 is not to give you a timeline; it's to give you an overall view. I know you all read the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible. Moses had this writing style where Moses would write a chapter and give us an overall view of what God's going to do. And then he would go back and the next several chapters, he would fill in the details of that overall view. Everybody get that? And that's a good way to do mysteries and stuff like that too. You know, you already got the end, then you got to get the stuff filled in. So what God is doing to Daniel, remember, Gabriel has answered Daniel's prayers, and God has given us an overall view in verse 24, and then he's going to break it down in the next couple of verses. So let's go to verse 24. We've already looked at three of the things that have to happen during this time. We've come to the next one, which is to bring in everlasting righteousness. The next thing that has to happen there, verse 24, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, who can bring in righteousness? Or who is the righteous one? And the answer, of course, would be Jesus is the righteous one. And again, remind you that Jesus is Messiah, who is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. All Old Testament prophecy, no matter what might be the general information that he's trying to give, the specific fulfillment of that prophecy is found in Jesus. He is, you can look at this, Jesus is the amen to the Word of God. And particularly when we look in the Old Testament, he is the amen to whether you're talking about the law or you're talking about the prophets, Jesus is the amen. If you want a New Testament illustration of what I'm saying right here, so you get this, you'll remember the occurrence on what's called, the Bible calls the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Jesus and three of his disciples are on the Mount of Transfiguration. An incredible thing happens there. All of the sudden, there appear with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Now, I don't know about you, I think I'd be a little bit freaked at that point, you know? But they were. But what was incredible to me is those three men that were with Jesus, they'd never seen Moses before, they'd never seen Elijah before. But they instantaneously knew who they were. Okay? And you remember what Peter wanted to do. Wow, this is a great day. Because Peter had to be Peter, so this is a great day. So let's build booths for Jesus, for Moses, for Elijah. And then the Bible says this, a voice from heaven, God's voice, said this. This is my son, referring to Jesus. This is my son. You listen to him. Now there's a lot going on in Mount Transfiguration, but there's one important thing I want to draw your attention to here. Jewish mindset was they were the children of the prophets and they were the blessed to be given the law. So you have the representation of the law, Moses there. You had the representation of the prophets, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, Elijah. Okay? And again, you see the natural reaction of a Orthodox Jewish person when these two guys show up, what are they going to do? They're going to treat them basically co-equal with Jesus who's there with them now. God's message was this. Yeah, Moses was used. Yes, Elijah was used. Both men used of God. But the one you need to listen to is Jesus. Because he is the amen, the fulfillment of all Old Testament law and all Old Testament prophecy. Do you get that? That's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. God said, It's my son you pay attention to. It's my son you listen to. He is Messiah. He is. These men came. These men did what I called them to do. But they're not the point. My son is who you need to focus on. So again, we look here at back in Daniel now, and part of this fulfillment of what's going to happen is to bring in everlasting righteousness. The Old Testament people were waiting for the coming of Messiah, right? They were waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. And we also know that even as they were waiting, they didn't understand what it was all about. How could they be made righteous? An Old Testament Jew would tell you something very similar to what an Orthodox Jewish person would tell you today. We become righteous by keeping the law. Now, we know there's an issue with that. Can't do it. So you have to make everybody, Nat, you're a teacher, some other teacher. Anybody know what the bell curve is?
Oh, yeah.
You grade on a bell curve. So you grade those kids on the average. There's no set standard, if you will, of what is. You know, I remember when I was in school, I never had no teacher give me that kind of break. You know what I'm saying? It was 90 to 100, you got an A. 80, to, you know what I'm saying? Right down the line there. And then, you know, my freshman and sophomore year before I got saved, most of mine were in like the 60 to 50 range. And you know what that means. So it's an incredible thing. I share my testimony. When God saved me, He changed everything. I went from being a flunking out kid to a straight A student because my mind, my heart was changed. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. But everybody wants to be graded on this bell curve. And every religion, I'll tell you this, every religious system that exists on a bell curve. That is, you rate people by the goodness of the average person. And that's the way the world looks at things. You hear people say, I'm as good as the next guy. You even have people say, I'm as good as anybody goes down to that church. And you know what? In themselves, they are. But that's not the issue. The issue is righteousness. And the problem is we can't be. So what did God do? God brought in this period of time, fulfilling a prophecy, everlasting righteousness. Who is everlasting righteousness? It's Jesus. And apart from Jesus, there is no righteousness. He is the fulfillment of this. And by the way, He actually told them in this 490 years where God said He would work through the nation of Israel, He said the point of this, big point of this whole 24th verse, it is a prophecy. They can know that in that time period that Messiah Himself would come. He would fulfill what God said He would come to fulfill. Okay? So, everlasting righteousness. How are you made, and I like this thought for us personally. How are you made everlastingly righteous? Christ's righteousness is imputed to you and me. For how long? It has to be forever, because if it ever ceased, then we would be hopelessly lost. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us, if we could be lost, we could not crucify Jesus Christ again. Therefore, if we lost our salvation, if we lost our righteousness, if we lost our standing given to us through Jesus Christ, it could never possibly be regained. And I've been in churches where in religious gatherings where people are being saved over and over and over again. The Bible makes it very clear. If you are biblically saved, you are eternally saved. And that salvation is according to the finished work of Jesus, not according to your goodness or your even keeping up with your goodness. Because I ask, how many of you have sinned since you were born again? You're in trouble, according to some people. Now, of course, we don't want to sin. Of course, we want to become more and more like Jesus. That's part of the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He works daily in our lives to make us more like Jesus. You know, but this side of heaven, we, as long as we're in this old flesh, we still have the capability of doing things that are contrary to God. But our standing is not as sinners. According to Christ, you are no longer a sinner. You are a child of God. You are a saint, which means sanctified one. And if you're made holy by God, you're holy. Okay? Praise God.
Amen.
All right? So, So to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now look at the next thing he said. To seal up the vision and prophecy. Well, this kind of goes with what I just said a few moments ago. Jesus is the Amen. Everybody, Jesus is the Amen.
Amen.
Okay? Again, I want to give you a verse that I know you're familiar with, we've looked at before. Go over to the book of Hebrews, which is an interesting book to have this in, or I would say an appropriate book to have this in, because remember, Hebrews primarily is written to those who are first century people who have a Jewish background who've come to faith in Jesus. So how are they going to transition? How are they going to understand that transition between their Old Testament covenant practice and the New Testament where they have trusted Jesus? Okay, in the Old Testament times, we know that God spoke through the prophets, don't we? In the Old Testament time, we know that God used the priestly system where the people, you know, you think about the process there. In the Old Testament time, the prophets were who God spoke through. In the Old Testament time, the priests were who the people went through to go to God. We now in Christ Jesus, He has replaced the high priest. He is our great high priest. And Peter tells us each of us are priests before God, which is a wonderful thing, promise that we have in Christ Jesus. You can go directly to God yourself. You can pray to God. Not only can you pray to God, you can hear from God. And I hope you hear from God all the time. As you're praying, as you're in the Word of God, that you are receiving God's message into your heart or into your spirit. But again, part of this fulfillment of God's promise through Messiah that you're going to see here is this matter of He is the fulfillment or the finishing of the prophecy of God. Now, you say, Pastor, how do you know He's a finisher? Well, you say, because Revelation tells us what's going to happen. By the way, remember, we're going to Revelation after this. We ever get to Revelation, that's where we're going. Okay, so what does Revelation give us? Revelation gives us the finishing part of the story that is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all prophecy. Remember, the book of Revelation really is titled The Revelation, not of John. You have some Bibles that do that. But it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Same way the men are on Acts on Wednesday. I keep reminding. It's not, and again, some of your Bibles will say, the Acts of the Apostles. It's really not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, as He works through the Apostles. So, anyways, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 speaks of this truth that Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy. And here's what it says. God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. We all establish that's true. That's how God did it. Look at what it says there. Has in these last days spoken to us, believers, by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Now go back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. To seal up vision and prophecy. Done. It's fulfilled. There's no more. That does not negate that God does not still give people words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Okay? But be very careful when someone comes up with a new prophecy concerning Jesus. Be very careful. Your little spiritual antennas need to pop up really quick. Okay? Be very careful of those things. He has fulfilled that. And it's already recorded for us. So, to seal up vision and prophecy, that I would say that would not only have to do with the person of Jesus, but again, the work of Jesus that's recorded for us in the book of Revelation. Okay? And then the last thing that He says is going to happen during this 490 years that He's appointed for His people, that last thing is to anoint the most holy. Now, some of your translation will say Holy One. Some translation leave off the word one. Now, where you'll have a division, and I've read guys that I like, you know, commentating on this and stuff, because the Hebrew is kind of interesting here. The Hebrew The Hebrew doesn't make it personal. It's not a personal pronoun type of thing that's used here. So some people say the most holy has to do with the millennial temple, recorded for us in the book of Ezekiel. I personally don't hold that. I more hold to the most holy being the most holy one here, which would be the acknowledgement. Now Jesus is the Christ, or, you know, but the acknowledgement of all creation that Jesus is the Christ. I see this more having to do with the second coming than having to do with any millennial temple. Now again, I'm going to tell you that there will be different views on that. Some people talk about that millennial temple and it being anointed and being that perfect place where people can gather, and Jesus will be there during that 1,000 years and rule and reign, and people will be going in and out of the temple and stuff. Won't be having sacrifices in the sense of sacrifices for sin, because that's done. Okay. By the way, the tribulation temple will be having sacrifices for sin. That's why it itself is an abomination to God. I mean, to have sacrifices, to continue sacrifices for that which has already been paid for, it is a direct affront to God. Okay, so I always tell people that the tribulation temple that the Bible says is going to be built, that's really man's temple. But Ezekiel talks about a millennial temple, a different type. But I hold here that this is the acknowledgement of Christ. This is the coming of Christ. This is the ruling and reigning of Christ. He's anointed as the Most High. That's an acknowledgement. He doesn't become that. He is the Christ. He is the eternal Christ. But there's an acknowledgement upon the earth during this time, and this happens here on this 490 years happens during here on the earth, and that's why I hold to that. Questions or comments? You see those six things that he says is going to happen. That's an overview. Now, if you have your little charts, your little maps, or timelines, better timelines, but let's look at that. Because here in verse 25, he's going to break down a timeline. I'm going to try to be, I like it better when I have a whiteboard, and I can do this on the whiteboard and stuff. But you have it there in front of you, and I want you to see here. This 77s, and we already talked about that term that's used there in the Hebrew speaks of a period of time. The sevens refer to a period of time. The question on whether he's talking about, you know, is he talking about 70 minutes? Is he talking about 70 days? Is he talking about 70 weeks? Is he talking about 70 years or 7 years, 70 times that, okay? And clearly we found out that he was talking to Jeremiah and dealing with the years. So we tie that together, that term there again in his eptath, which speaks of a period of time. So we look at this 70 weeks as actually being 70 times 7, 70 periods of 7. Those are tied in with the years. So I'm going back to this thing, 490 years, 70 times 7 is 490. So we have that. The question is, what is the period of time here? And I think the answer is years. So you have 490 years that are pointed. Now, he's going to break this down for you. And again, you look at your timeline. And here's how he breaks this down. And we'll look at these things together. He said, know therefore and understand. Now, here's what I want you, just right there. When God says know therefore and understand, he wants to give you understanding. I mean, there's a lot of Old Testament prophecy. You say, ooh, you scratch your head, I don't know. Clearly, he wants them to understand this. Specifically, Daniel. Okay. But all those who read Daniel know and understand. I've said this to you before. If the Jewish scholars had read and understood what Daniel says here in Daniel chapter 9, they would have known who Jesus was. They would have known when he would have been there if they would have just followed their own chart. So here's what he says here. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Seven periods, okay, seven periods of seven and 62 periods of seven. So let's break this down so we get understand. By the way, when you add those two together in years, 7 periods of 7 is 49. Okay? When you add those together here, you're gonna end up with 483 years. In other words, you're gonna end up with everything minus 7 year period. And we'll deal with that when we get there. Okay? So the 7 periods of 7, that represents 49 years. And then when you see the next group is a 62 weeks, 62 periods of 7, that equals 434 years. Okay? You add 434 and 49 together, you get 483. Leaving you from the 490 that we said is a starting point, leaving you with 7 years. Everybody get the math there. If you don't, let me know. Keep that timeline, okay? So a big question would be, did you have a question, Sonny? I want to.
Well, I was curious because how did you get, I didn't follow how you get to 43 years.
The 43 years, I'm sorry.
Okay, well, you came up with.
There are, look at it this way. There are 7 periods of 70. That's 490 years. That's their starting point. He's about to break this down and give us segments of fulfillment of this. The first segment is one period of 7, okay, which would be 7 times 7, which would be 49. Okay? The second period that he gives here, as he says it right here, he said 62 weeks. Okay? 62 weeks, and then if you do 62 times 7, you're going to get the 434. So you get 49, that's the first period of time he gives there. 62, that's 434. You add the 49 and the 434 together, you get 483. Okay, which again leaves 7 years on the 490, which we started with. That's what I want you to get, that breakdown.
Thank you.
Okay, now let's, a huge question would be, okay, if there's 490 years that he says that he's going to work through the nation of Israel, when does that time start? Because that starts the clock running, if you will. Okay, that's why I love this part, because this is really a very specific prophecy. It has a starting point, and it tells you the different breaks in it and what's going to happen, and you can move on. So let's start with the first thing he says here in verse 25. He says, we can know that the starting point, that's why he says, that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Okay, so when was the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem? Who gave that command? When did it happen in history? Was there a starting point that this happened? And the answer is yes, and you find it in the Bible. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Nehemiah? Okay, so take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah. By the way, this is one of those times when you're going to go back in your Bible. But you're actually, from when Daniel's written and stuff, you're actually going forward in time. Let me remind, this coming year, 2021, I'm going to be promoting that we're going to do chronological Bible again. Daily Bible reading, chronological Bible. I'll write something every day. You get a daily devotional that goes with that. So when you finish 2021, you will have read through the entire Bible again. But you're going to read through it in chronological order. Because your Bible is kind of set up in categories. That's how our Bibles are set up, okay? But there's a chronological Bible that puts it in on a timeline so you see when things happen. So you're going to go back to Nehemiah, by the way, which is one of the last books, one of the last books written of the Old Testament, okay? And Nehemiah chapter 2. And Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, is a fulfillment of Daniel's words here in Daniel chapter 9 about the command. Who gave the command? I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read that. But a man by the name of King Artaxerxes, okay, which would have been a king, would have been a Persian king. Okay? And he gave the command. Well, how did he give the command? He gave the command to a man by the name of Nehemiah. Remember who Nehemiah was? He was a Jewish man, but who was also the cupbearer for this king. Now, the cupbearer for a king in that day and time was the most trusted man in the kingdom. He was a guy who filled the king's cup. He would not only fill the king's cup, but many times he would be required to drink from the king's cup to make sure he didn't kill over before the king takes a drink of it. Okay? So God gave, again, God, you see God's hand upon his people in the Old Testament all over the place, because God had put his hand upon Nehemiah. Okay? And gave Nehemiah great favor with King Artaxerxes. It was King Artaxerxes that gave the command. Remember, part of that command is he sent him with a letter. He told the people of the land, you supply him with whatever he needs to rebuild. Let him go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. You have the story of Nehemiah where he goes back and he builds the walls. Remember, they lived in the walls and they had opposition and all this stuff. But the point here is, when was the command given? And the answer is, the command was given by King Artaxerxes in the year, and history even tells us, in the year 445 B.C. 445 B.C. That was the command. Now you notice there's a time there again that you're getting very close to what we call the approximately 400 silent years. There are approximately 400 silent years between the last writing of the Old Testament and opening of the New Testament. That doesn't mean things were not written. It just means that we have no scripture that we consider to be divinely inspired during that time. But there's a lot of things that happened there, a lot of Jewish history, including the rebuilding of the temple and rebuilding of Jerusalem and getting the new temple up and starting this thing. You have a lot of things that were established during that time. The Sanhedrin was established during that time. Pharisees and Sadducees came into being that were not there in the Old Testament. They didn't even exist. You'll not find one Pharisee or Sadducee in the Old Testament. They come during this interbiblical time. You'll have the defilement of the Second Temple by Antiochus Epiphanes. And you'll have the cleansing of that temple led by a group of people whose name meant the hammer. They're called the Maccabees. And then you'll have the establishment of another Jewish feast, which is called the Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. I can't say it right, because that's how that goes. Nat, did you have something?
How many years was that silent period?
Pardon me, how many years was the silent period? Approximately 400 years. Approximately 400 years. Okay? So, let's go back to our timeline that he says here. This is the same with Daniel, what he said. So he said the kickoff point is when, for if you're keeping a timeline, is for when the command goes out. We have that in history, 445 B.C. Okay? Now, within this time period, what does this whole time period right here encompass? Well, it starts, he says, this period he's talking about right now, it starts with the command to rebuild Jerusalem. It ends with Messiah. You get that? That's what he says there. Look what he said. He says to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. So you have in this period a starting point and an ending point for this period. Now this period he breaks down into two parts. The first part is the 49 years. That's the first series of seven there. Okay. The second part is the 434 years. That's the what he calls that the 62 weeks of seven. So, put it this way: overall, between the time that my mind's all these numbers are in my head, so I'm trying to stay with it. Okay, between the time that the command goes out and the coming of Messiah, Daniel is telling them that amount of time will be 483 years. Now, you say, what's the breakdown? Why did he break it down? And the answer is a pretty interesting answer. From the time of that command going out, you have about a 49 year period, and that would be the period that would actually carry you to the end of what we call the Old Testament canon. Finishing off with Nehemiah's life, finishing off with Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament stuff, you would have the canon being closing. It's interesting. I think it's an interesting phenomenon. The canon's closed, inspired scripture is closed until it reopens for the New Testament. Okay? So that what he's saying is basically the prophetic word, if you can get it, will pretty much cease at a certain point. We'll go into that approximately 400 years, what we call the 400 silent years, until Messiah. Now, here's the interesting thing. You say, Pastor, you said 400 years silent, and here's why we call it 400 silent years. I want you to get this. 49 years after that command goes out, Malachi closes the Old Testament. Malachi closes the Old Testament. You have 400 years. And then something happens. He doesn't deal with it here, but we know something happens about 400 years. Almost to the day, 400 years. You know what happened? The birth of Jesus Christ. 33 years, approximately, after Jesus' birth, something else happens. Well, even more than that, this ties with that. We have the triumphal entry of Christ, which leads to his death. You're right. But we have the point here in this passage is we have the triumphal entry of Christ. When is Jesus in all human history? I mean, we know what's coming, but in all human history, when was he ever considered by the people in a general sense, if I can put it there, to be Messiah? And the only time is on what we call Palm Sunday. Remember what they said? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. They were calling him on that Palm Sunday. They were calling him the Anointed One. They were calling him Messiah. Even in ignorance. And how do I know it's ignorance? Well, remember when they said, tell the people be quiet. The religious, tell them be quiet. And what did Jesus say? Even if they were quiet, the rocks himself would cry out. Why? Because sometimes we bypass Palm Sunday and we don't see the significance of it. That was an appointed day by God through the prophets. That day was appointed. Now, we can read in Psalms about the crucifixion and in the book of Isaiah about the crucifixion. All those, we have a clear understanding about the impact of that. But sometimes we bypass Palm Sunday as if it just happened. It had to happen on a day to lead to the cross. And it did. It had to happen on a day. But it's not insignificant in God's prophetic timeline because he speaks of it right here. So when you get that timeline, here you see that from the time that the command went out from Artaxerxes, there would be 483 years, which would finish with Messiah, what's he say here? Messiah the Prince. And again, the only time that Israel, up till the time we live in right now, the only time that Israel has ever acknowledged that Jesus is Messiah, the Prince, was on Palm Sunday. That's the only time. Now, individually, of course, people of Jew and Gentile each have trusted him as Messiah, right? We understand that. But this is the declaration, okay? And so that's 483 years from that time. God breaks it down. We have the closing of the canon. We have a 400-year of pretty much history was going on, but of silence of God's prophetic word. And then that's at 400 years. Then we have Jesus being born. He lives for 33 years. All the years are accounted for. And on that time, he just shows up. He comes in, and he is the fulfillment. It's not that he just opened up the word again. He is the living word. And that which was through his earthly ministry and then including his apostles afterward, they spoke in the fullness of who Jesus was. That was their message, the fullness of who Jesus was and who he should be for them. Mark.
The accuracy of this prophecy is so accurate, you have to be very gay. that should give us goosebumps.
You're exactly right. It really ought to give you goosebumps. And here's the reason why I said they should have known who Jesus was. The Jewish scholars should have known who Jesus was. If they just knew how to do math.
The 483 years, and there's a 360-day year.
Right, 360. Yeah, there. You say what? And Mark, you're exactly right. And I want to say that it's very important for you to say. Please understand. You say, well, if I start adding days, I'm a little bit messed up. You're messed up because of a thing called the Gregorian calendar. But if you were using a Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, a Jewish calendar has 360 days, not 365.
So it's 173,880 days. So from March 14th, when the decree went out,
right,
445 BC, to the triumphal entry on April 6th, 32 AD, that's 173,880 days.
And that's more.
Day.
To the day. I didn't want to give you all that because I thought I was messing you up with that, but you did. I'm glad you did that.
And that's why Jesus said the rocks are going to cry out if these guys.
God had an appointment with human history. God had an appointment with the universe on that day. That's why Palm Sunday is not just a little cute thing where people are waving palms. This is the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. And also, if you think about it, for the Jewish nation, at least, maybe the first overall pronouncement of who Jesus was. We know that during his ministry, he pronounced to small groups and stuff. But here we have, again, when you look at this, this was written 500 to 600 years before it ever happened.
Yes.
That's why I love the exactness of Daniel's prophecy here. And I've said to people before, Pastor, why are you a pre-trib rapture guy? My answer is because of this. It's not a New Testament verse that I use, although I interpret the New Testament verses by what I read here. But the reason I am pre-mill and pre-trib is found right here in Daniel chapter 9. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Because of God's appointment with the nation of Israel. The 490 years have to do with Israel. Messiah didn't come to New York City. You said a pastor from New York City didn't exist that time. I understand that. But he didn't go to Rome either. You see? He did. What did he say? This prophecy and these years concern your people and the holy city. Where did Jesus come to be first declared Messiah? And the answer is Jerusalem. Some of us have walked on that road, haven't we? Some of those online, some of those in here, we've walked on that road. You know, and it's when you're walking down that road to the old city, it's still quite a... I mean, there's all kinds of churches around you and stuff like that going on. You have to dodge the cars when you turn a corner and stuff because they're coming pretty quick and stuff. But it's still incredible when you walk down there and you consider you're walking that same road that Jesus walked. And again, what happened on that day, the fulfillment of this prophecy, is not a small thing. Questions or comment?
I was going to say that's not the entire city of Jerusalem isn't as where Christ walked because it's below ground, but there are whole sections where you can walk where you know it was there.
Yeah, most of the area around the temple mound right now, they have excavated down to the level of Jesus. It's exactly true. A lot of the old city has been built up on so much that you're actually not walking. When you walk some of those old streets, they're old streets, but they're not quite that old. But yeah, most of that, like the Antonia where the Romans were, you actually go through what's called a rabbi tunnel and go back to the Antonia. It's pretty fascinating place to be and stuff. But anyways, they'll take you down to the place where Jesus was tortured. They're all the way down there, and they have the markings on the stone that's down there and stuff. My first trip there, to me, that was the most special place because they could tell me. You know, every time they tell you, well, this is suppose this or that, they could tell me my first trip there, this is what happened here. And man, just to touch, you know, I'm not talking about the place, but the consideration of it stuff. My other favorite place is the Sea of Galilee. You can't build a church on the Sea of Galilee. I think that's a good thing. So, anyway, so. All right. Everybody get those numbers. If you want those specific numbers, Mark has those, and he'd be glad to give you those. But do remember this. This is, it's real important. The Gregorian calendar did not kick in until the Romans made it so. So the world, for the most part, prior to the establishment of the Gregorian calendar, ran by the moon. That's why we call it a lunar calendar. And it was based upon the 12 months on a 30-day straight across the board. No leap year. We've messed up time so much we have to add an extra day every four or five years, and we're still not where we need to be. So,
which one of those is actually truly accurate?
Someone asked me what's for that. There's a reason for the four phases of the moon. And so God sets time.
Yes.
And by the way, one of the prophecies about, we're going to see about the Antichrist, is that his people have changed time. Now, how do you change time? Some people, Tony, do you believe that the Antichrist is going to be Jewish? Some people say he has to be. I say, no, he doesn't. Do I think he's going to be Muslim? No, I don't think he's going to be Muslim. I think the indication you're going to see here that he will be a descendant from Rome. His people change time. How do you change time? You really can't change time. All you can do is mess up time. But you can't change time. Time is time. God established time in creation. Everybody know that? He established the 7 days. He established the rotation of the earth around the sun. He established the different stages of the moon, which establishes our month time. In a true month, the moon goes through four phases every 30 days. You have your time already set for you. God already did that. Okay? We mess it up. It's why... Have you ever wondered why? Maybe some of you already know. You ever wonder why Easter seems to jump all over the calendar? I mean, sometimes it's early March, sometimes it's late March, sometimes it's in April. Why? Because Easter's always tied to Passover.
Yes.
It's interesting here. So it's pretty much the only quote holiday that's tied to this. Because Christmas is always on the 25th of December, no matter what. But Easter jumps all over because it's always tied to Passover. And Passover is always tied to the lunar calendar.
Yes.
Yes.
That's why Easter seems to move on our calendar. But for the Jewish people, Passover is always the same. Passover is always on the same day of their calendar.
But if we were still on the lunar calendar, you would be much older than me
tomorrow. I am so glad you people online did not hear how that thing. He actually said, if we were still on the lunar calendar, I'd be much older than I am right now.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. Can we have some mushers escort that man out of here? So, all right, here we go. Does everybody get where we're at so far? I know there's a lot of numbers that we're putting out here. The key ones, though, so you don't have to remember anything, is the 490 years. Then, as Daniel intends to break those down for us so we have understanding. So here's the point. In the prophetic time calendar that God gave Daniel, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that finished 483 years of the 490 years. So then we're left with a question. If there are 490 years, where are the 7 years? And if he's not going to work through Israel during that time, who's he going to work through? And how does that work? Well, when did Israel reject? It's interesting. Didn't take them 4 days, guys. Think about this. Didn't take them 4 days. On Sunday, they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Depending on when you believe crucifixion took place, either on Thursday or Friday, by that time, we have no king. Well, actually, it was earlier in the week that they said that. So I think that was about Wednesday. We have no king but Caesar. On Sunday, our king. By Wednesday at the latest, we have no king but Caesar. Same people. You get what I'm saying? So something happens to God's prophetic timeline that he's going to work through Israel. Remember, 490 years through Israel. What happened? Well, basically you have God's The crucifixion is that really that turning point where God quit speaking through Israel. 50 days after the resurrection, you have a celebration for the Jewish people called Pentecost. But if you think about it, Pentecost was not really that Pentecost was not for the Jewish people as a nation. They still had it, but something incredible happened on Pentecost, that Pentecost after Jesus' crucifixion. What happened? You have the birth of a church, or of the church. And from that time until our present time, God has not been speaking through Israel. God has been speaking through his church. Okay? You get what I'm saying? Now you say, well, is God done with Israel? Well, I'd encourage you to read Romans chapter 11 to find out. First of all, Paul makes it very clear, God's not done with Israel. My point is this. You have got God. Remember, God says, I'm going to work through this people 490 years. He has worked through them till 483 years till the coming of Messiah. Now let's read on what he says here. So he said, until the coming of Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's the 483 years. The street shall be built up again and the wall, even in troublesome times. The truth is, the streets and the walls have been built up many times, but always in troublesome times. Okay? So, we're at the end of the 62 weeks. It's cut off, okay, with Israel. We have the birth of the church. God is no longer speaking through Israel. He is speaking to the church, which was established under the apostles. All of them Jewish, of course, but they weren't messengers so much to Israel, the nation. They became Israel messengers to the world, did they not? What was Christ's commission to his disciples? Go into all the world and teach all nations. That term, teach all ethnos, which means all ethnic groups. So the message was no longer just for Israel. And I would say to you, it never was meant to be only for Israel, but I do believe Israel is meant to be that light to the world. But they rejected the light. When you reject Jesus, who is the light, then you can't be the light. So who became the light? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Folks, that is the significance of what Jesus is saying to him. That was, again, we don't think like Jewish people. Okay? So a lot of these, even the statements of Jesus, we just bypass them. Isaiah said that Israel was to be the light unto the nations. They rejected Jesus. They rejected their light. And when they rejected their light, they ceased to be the light. So what does Jesus say to his disciples? You're the light of the world. Again, an insult to the established religion of that day. No wonder they hated him. It's not just that they didn't like him or he's getting followers. His very words continued to be an assault upon their theological system, which was corrupt. We know that. Which was incorrect. So they became enraged at him because his words to his disciples and his teachings on the hillside and his speaking in the temple was an assault upon everything that they had stood upon. He basically was telling them, you guys are wrong. And you have rejected, because you have rejected me, you've rejected God. Because you've rejected God, he has rejected you. And you're no longer the light that Isaiah said you should have been. So who will be the light? And the answer is, the church will be the light. So once again, we go to the question of, well, is God then finished? Well, no. Remember what he says. He told him, I'm going to work through them 490 years. Okay? I got 5 minutes. You want me to go to the next section or not? We probably ought to stop there. We're going to move next week into that last 7 years, dealt with here, again, by the way, dealt with here in Daniel. The last 7 years. So in the time we have left, I'm open for any questions. Ken, do you have something?
Just Why did the Roman Empire change the way we figure years?
It's a good question. The question is, why did the Roman Empire change the way that we do years? I couldn't tell you. I mean, I've never done a study on that. But it's clear that they did. It's why that most scholars actually believe that, according to the Roman calendar, Jesus was born about 4 B.C. Now, how's that possible? but even for the Jewish people, they use B.C.E. in their reference and C.E. And what that means is before common era and common era. Okay. But it actually was the influence of the Roman Catholic Church, where we have B.C. before Christ and A.D. I don't know the Latin. I didn't take Latin. Anna whatever. It simply means in the day of our Lord. Okay. So why? Because they could? I don't know. Maybe in fulfillment prophet, they didn't even know they were going to do it. I don't know. That's a good question, Ken. I'll do what my professor in college said. Ken, why don't you research that and bring it back to us next week? Nat, please. Go ahead, Natalie.
Pentecost, that was celebrated by the Jewish people?
Yes.
And how? I mean, what would they have done, do you know? Or is that something I need to study?
Yeah, bring that back next week, Nat. Pentecost was, I believe it was a Feast of Booths. And it was Tabernacle. What?
First fruits, I think.
First fruits. It is, the Feast of First Fruits. And a lot of them are tied right there together, I mean, very closely and stuff. I'm not sure. There's a lot of questions on that. Look that up and bring that next week. Anybody else have any questions they dare ask right now? but it wasn't, to answer the question, it's one of the Jewish festivals that was given, an acknowledgement, and I think it was first fruits. I think that's what it was. And if you think about the church actually is the first fruit of the fulfillment of Messiah coming. The church is. So it fits there. But anyways, someone check that out. Okay? Any other questions?
That's a life. Long study.
It is.
Figuring out the Julian calendar, the Gregorian calendar, and how it changed.
Yeah.
The Romans ignored 61 days on that calendar, they had 10 months.
Yeah.
And they were all days in the middle of the winter. It was like they were gone.
And it really is important if you really are into specific numbers, as Mark did there, if you try to do this breakdown on a 365 year on the Gregorian calendar, it won't work. If you go back to the 360-year lunar calendar, it works every time. Even, as he said, to the day. That's how specific this is. Okay. Well, I mean, what is the... I don't even know. But if you look at a Jewish calendar now, they'll tell you that we're in the year, 5,000, almost to the 6,000 point. Okay. That's how as they rate time and stuff. So, whole different system. Okay. Any other questions? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day and for our time together. Thank you for the way you love us, and thank you for your prophetic word that is so exact. Lord, you have said that we are to know and to understand, to read and to understand. So that's what we're trying to do, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us your understanding by your Holy Spirit. And let it remind us, Lord, that nothing happens by accident. Jesus didn't just accidentally come in on that day. They didn't just speak what they spoke on that day. They didn't reject him on the day they rejected him. They didn't crucify him just by happenstance. Everything happened in fulfillment to your eternal word. And your word is eternal. Because it is, it's trustworthy. Help us as your people trust your word. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody online, good to see y'all. We'll see you next time. See you in church.
Thanks, Pastor.
You bet.
Gregorian could be Gregory.
Gregory. Yeah, Gregory.
Gregorian.
Yeah. Yeah. Does Gregorian refer to Pope Gregory or just was there a of course in that time